Well, good morning, Grace Point family. Yeah, good to be with you this morning. Glad you made it, even through the time change. I'm honestly surprised to see some of you here. I mean, it's a sunny day, and there's the time change, and you could have stayed away, but I'm so glad you're here. And I pray that our time together, I mean, I think it's already been beneficial. The worship team, thank you so much for the nourishment. And we just trust that God will speak to us this morning and continue to do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today and rescuing us from the power of darkness. You've brought us into the kingdom of your Son, the one you love, the one who gives us life and light. And we're so grateful, Father, for your grace. But Lord, we realize that even though we realize that the enemy still tries to keep us off track, the evil one works in the shadows to keep us from following you with full devotion. He distracts us, filling our mind with noise and cleverly seducing us with temptation to greed and lusts of all kinds, and keeping us from your word so we lack truth, insight, and power from your word to follow you and to live transformed lives. We know he desperately wants us to avoid your word and close ourselves to you. And so, Lord, we want to come to you this morning. We want to have boldness. We want to grow spiritually. We want to become like Christ in character. We want to be sharing our faith in Jesus with others. We're not without hope today, Lord. So we thank you through the cross. Christ has disarmed all the powers of darkness and triumphed over them. And in the authority of Jesus' name, we stand on that victory this morning. Lord, we rebuke every work of Satan that seeks to blind, distract, or harden hearts against the reading of your word. We come against every spirit of confusion, unbelief, and distraction. And we command you to flee in the name of Jesus. So right now, we ask in Jesus' name that you, Father, would quiet every distraction, open our hearts, open our eyes, and help us to focus on you. Father, we just give ourselves to you. Let your word go forth in us in power and break every stronghold, renewing our minds. Let your word cut through every wall, every worry, every fear. Bring light where there is darkness and peace where there is chaos. We take all thoughts captive against you, and we declare that as your people, we will hear your voice clearly and follow you faithfully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few Sundays, if you've not been here, we've been exploring the scripture practice and why that matters, why reading scripture matters in the life of a growing follower of Jesus. And today we land the plane by asking two simple defining questions. What do I truly gain by reading the Bible? And the second one, how do I actually build a life where I read it consistently? But before we go there, I want to take you back 30 years to the moment I began my ministry in Vancouver. When I began my ministry over 30 years ago in Vancouver, my home church, 10th Avenue Alliance Church, 10th and Broadway, held at that time for pastors who were coming into the ministry what was called an induction service. And at such a service, the lead pastor and other leaders would come around you. They would encourage you as a young pastor with some words, and they would pray over you during a Sunday morning service. At my induction service, instead of simply receiving a prayer from the lead pastor, I made what I felt was a really risky decision. I asked my mom, who does not believe in Jesus, to be part of the service. She had never been part of any service, did not go to church. In fact, she was deeply disappointed that I had left my sick faith that I had grown up in and began to follow Jesus. She tried to talk me out of the Christian faith numerous times by taking me to various sick priests, telling them that I was brainwashed and that, somehow I needed to be reprogrammed. But in the midst of all of this, she agreed to be part of the service. And then I said, I just don't want you to be part of the service. I want you to do something in the service. You see this color, this saffron color? It's a holy color in many Eastern countries, you will see Buddhist monks wearing it. You will see sometimes Sikh priests wearing it. And it's very common for them to wear what's called a shawl or a stole like this when they're talking. And you will see that in many churches of different denominations as well. They'll be wearing a sash. And I said to my mother, they're going to pray for me, but I'd like you to come forward and put this on me. And so she said, okay. And so we went shopping. At that time, it wasn't Scott Road. It was Main Street in Vancouver. And we went to Main Street in Vancouver, found this shawl. And I said, I'd like you to do something. Because she was into embroidery. And I said, I'd like you to stitch something on the shawl. It would be too long to write it all out. And so she did. And on my request, she stitched one verse from the Bible. And that verse, and she's put the reference right here, and it's Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it was a very moving service because a lot of the people knew about my mom's opposition to my faith in Christ. And so when she put that on, there was a lot of people, tearing up in the church. It moved the church because they knew about the tension. But for me, friends, it was a reminder of the very thing God used to make himself known to me and to transform my life. Scripture. And after I was given the challenge to lead, to be a faithful minister, I continued to read the scriptures and stay in them. Why the scriptures? Because I, as I said, became a believer because of reading the Bible. See, there was a time in my life when I didn't believe in God. And I was actually, as a teenager, wondering, is there anything such as truth? Somebody had shared with me something about Jesus, and I thought, you know, this guy's the white man's guru, and we've got 10 gurus in the Sikh faith. And I began to wonder, you know, why does Christianity think it's true? Why does this religion think it's true? Can you actually know what is true with certainty? And I did something I'd never done before. I didn't do it with any faith. But I just said one day to God, I was in my room, I remember, and I said, God, if you're there, what's the truth? I mean, I just said this. I prayed this. I didn't know what else to do. I really believe it was God prompting me to do this. And just as I was still saying that, a very gentle voice said to me, read the Bible. Read the Bible. And I felt a presence behind me. I was afraid to turn around and look. I had goosebumps. I really sensed somebody was there. But you know, at the same time of having this fear where I just wanted to, you know, get down on my knees and lower my face, I had this amazing joy that the God who had made the universe spoke to me. See, friends, over the years, I have come to value scripture, not only because it's how my journey began, but God has used it to give me wisdom and guidance and purpose and hope and correction and transformation in my life. Simply put, reading the Bible has led me to live my best life. God, who's the author of the scriptures, encourages us to read the Bible. Jesus quoted the scriptures. He trusted the scriptures. He saw it as an authority. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, uses it today to shape us. There is no greater source of truth, love, wisdom, and hope. So yes, it really does matter whether we read the Bible or not. But before I talk about the reasons and benefits of reading the Bible, we need to remember that reading the Bible is not a task, friends. Okay? It's not about the task. It's about a relationship. You see, it's not a box to check. Oh, I read the scriptures. I got it over with. It's a table that God sets for us. When you open the scriptures, you're not coming just to information. You're coming to a person. God loves being with you. He delighted in being with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he delights in being with his children. And even when you don't feel anything after reading scripture, you haven't wasted a second. So it's about a relationship. Bible reading is a time to be with God and to enjoy God. It's not a have to, it's a I get to. Again, you're not checking a box. You're being with the one who wants to be with you. So I want to say that at the outset. So now let's come to the first of three reasons about how the reading of the Bible or scriptures leads us to our best life. First thing I want to say to you is that scripture deepens our relationship with God. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, Grace Point, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Did you catch those last few words? So that you may know him better. That's the Apostle Paul's prayer for every one of us, that we would have insight. And by reading God's word, we're spending time with its author. We're hanging out with God and we're giving attention to know God and hear from God, know how he feels towards us, that he loves us, and what his good and perfect will for us is. Some years ago, I was reading Psalm 65, and one word stopped out to me, abundance. And I remember, I've never seen this in this, you know, psalm before. And so I began to think about that word, abundance. And this was my prayer to God. Again, I think he was really leading me to pray this. And I said, what does that have to do with me, Lord? Abundance. What does that have to be? And I clearly heard the Lord say, I am your father. I will provide for you. I am your father. I heard him say this audibly. I am your father. I will provide for you. Do you know that just an hour after he said that, my employer called me and cut my hours in half? I'm serious. But instead of fear, I felt peace. Because I knew that God had already spoken. See, he knew about this situation. He prepared me. And the scriptures helped me to trust God and experience his care. But I want to tell you something more about that specific message, right? Those words from God, I am your father, I will provide for you, were so significant in my life. Because my father, who's very hardworking, you know, my dad had several properties. But he was never there for me emotionally. He was a big critic. He was an alcoholic. He was dealing with his own demons. So there was never any encouragement. There was plenty of put down. And so when God said, I am your father, he's saying, you know what? I'm different than your father. I'm your father. Yes, you didn't have that fatherly example, but I am your father. And then secondly, he said, I will provide for you. Like, I'm a good father. I will provide for you. You see, it really helped me to understand that God knew my story in the past, and he knew my story in the future, 1 hour into the future. Friends, when you meet with God over scripture, know that he knows you. He knows where you've been going. You know, he knows who you've been with. He knows your pains. He knows how you've tried to medicate your hurts, and yet he wants to meet with you. And when we get into the scriptures, God can help us to grow in relationship with him, to build trust, intimacy, and peace with him. So that's the first point. So not only does the reading of scripture deepen our relationship with God, but the scripture transforms our character. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A hard heart replaced by a soft heart. That was Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus, prophesying about the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, the Bible just doesn't tell us what's right. It shapes who you and I become. Bible reading just doesn't teach Christian ideas. It forms Christ-like people. It lovingly exposes sin, ego, in patience, pride, and leads us to humility, love, and Christ-likeness. When we are with God, we become more loving. Now, I'm the most unspiritual pastor here, and you're going to be convinced that I'm the most unspiritual pastor on the Grace Point staff. And I don't know why Greg is nodding his head, but he is. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the church parking lot, and I never had this experience in the 14 years I've been here. And I was backing out, and I was going to an appointment, and I noticed that somebody was in this white car. And if you're watching, I'd love to talk to you, man. I really would. I'd love to talk to you. Was blocking the driveway coming down on, if you go out on the left-hand side, parked right in the middle. I thought, oh, this is one of the parents from Wind and Tide, you know, the program that we have here. And so I drove up and I just stood there for a second thinking, you'll see me and then, you know, we'll just go on. I mean, it could happen to anybody, right? It looked like he was, you know, doom scrolling, right? So I'm like, realizing I'm running late, I'm like, and then finally I honked, right? And I thought the guy would say, you know, hey, sorry, you know, my bad, right? And he drove up to me and he said, what the effing is your problem, man? Right? Like, this is a school, okay? What are you going to be so uptight about? And he did this blame shifting on me, right? And so, and then on top of that, he went and parked in an area where there's clearly these signs that say no wind and tide parking, right? And oh man, you know, like I grew up in this aggressive family. I grew up in East Van where, you know, you don't let people talk that like with you. You know, you just don't, right? It doesn't work like that. And so I was like, whew, right? My old nature was coming back, right? That part of me that still needs transformation, right? And then I, you know, the better side got to me and I said, you're running late, right? So I ran, I drove away. But the whole time, I got to be honest with you, right? I was thinking as I was driving to that next appointment, okay, man, you know, somebody needs to show this guy what's up. And guess what? God has appointed people like me, you know? And he cannot just come on the church parking lot and do that, right? And besides, he'll probably do it to somebody else. So I have to be the person to tell him. Anybody ever feel like that? Yeah. Okay, all of you. Okay, so okay, I'm in a room full of people who need transformation in Christ. Oh, I feel so much better. Anyways, so, you know, and I'm telling myself at the same time, let it go, man. It's nothing. It's the first time in 14 years. Let it go. What's the big deal? But for some reason, I can't let it go, right? And, you know, I'm even thinking about it later in the day when I'm getting a haircut. I'm just thinking, who does this guy think he is, right? It's just eating at me, right? I was like, what are you doing, Steve? Right? But I can't let it go. And then I have this brilliant idea. I talk to Gord, you know, and I tell him what happened. And then he says, oh, yeah, you know, he's actually baiting me to, like, kick this guy. And he says, oh, you know, this is a program that happens on Mondays, and the guy will be back on Wednesday. You know, it's a Monday afternoon program for kids of a certain age. And then I start thinking, all right. So Wednesday, I wake up and I say, today is the day. This guy, somebody needs to tell this punk, right, how life works, right? And so that's what I honestly decide to do, that today I'm going to care front him, right? Around the staff, I have my best smile. Yeah, it's all good. But inside, you know, I'm boiling, right? And so it, you know, and then it just so happens that, I start looking at some scripture for something I'm going to be talking about somebody. And the scripture happens to be from Matthew 5, and it's about the Sermon on the Mount. And the scripture talks about, you know, things like righteousness and peacemaking and humility. And oh, sick, right? Oh, man, you know, all of a sudden, I sense my spirit. Steve, you're not a peacemaker, man. What are you doing? Right? This, like, you're just hiding. You're talking, you're painting this up as this is a justice issue that you have to do. No, this is really about you flexing on the guy. Like, just let it go. Be loving, be peaceful, right? And so, you know, after battling with it in my head, I let it go. And I felt so much better, right? Don't you want to be that loving person, right? They can let things go, right? All of us have grown up with stuff, right? We all sometimes want revenge and we cover it up with It's to teach that person a lesson so they don't do it to somebody else. Somebody's got to do it. I got to do it, you know, just to teach them right from wrong, right? And when we are in Scripture, the goal of Scripture is to make us like Jesus, who could say to people, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, in case you're saying, wait a minute, Steve. Yes, I do believe individuals like this need to be carefronted, right? At a certain time, in a certain way. But certainly, God didn't think I was that person with that attitude to do that. So, if you're watching, I hope to run into you and we'll have a nice conversation. Right. So, Scripture not only transforms our character, not only gets us into a deeper relationship with God and transforms our character, but it fills our minds. It also fills our minds. It transforms our minds and it fills our lives with truth and hope. So my third point is Scripture fills our minds with truth and hope. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. God's word says God's going to show us things that we don't know. We cannot actually know in any other way. Like, science is great for showing us things that deal with the material world, and we love science and we value it for that. But science, as we know, has its limitations, right? It can't tell us whether the sunset is good or ice cream tastes great or whether we should forgive anybody or, classically, you know, was Hitler wrong for persecuting Jews or should women stop beating their husbands? It doesn't answer all of those questions, right? We need God's word, right? And, you know, you and I, from time to time, and some of us more than others, I happen to be one of those people, we wrestle with life's biggest questions, right? Why do we exist? What is truth? Is there a God? Does life matter? What happens after death? Human philosophy has produced more questions, honestly, than answers. These questions shape our beliefs, our values, our behaviors, our attitudes, and our relationship, and even affect the way we experience life. And the Bible doesn't avoid these questions. It answers them with clarity that is consistent, I tell you, with reality, rationality, practicality, and transformation. Scripture gives us an unmatched vision of God's love, purpose, redemption, and hope that no worldview, religion, or philosophy can match. Now, I want you to consider one of the alternatives. Maybe you don't know this, but a recent survey said that over 53% of British Columbians claim that they are atheists, okay? That's one of the alternatives. So more than half of British Columbians say they're atheists. And I want to tell you that these beliefs actually shape their life. And, you know, you'll see on the screen a quote from the high priest of atheism, Richard Dawkins, and this is what he says about the universe and all life, right? The universe, we observe, has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. To put it another way, he's saying, listen, there's no purpose to life. There's no meaning. You're just a mistake. The way you are and the way you turned out is just the way it is. If there's a multiverse, you know, idea that there are other universes, you might turn out differently. A bunch of chemicals just did this, so you really don't matter. And he's not the only one. You know, Kai Nielsen, who was a leading atheist in Canada, taught at Lethbridge University. He said to atheists, stop being so religious and spiritual. Life has no meaning. There's no purpose. What are you talking about? There's no God. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's just chance. You know, it's your biology is what directs your choices. That's just all it is. And so if I actually believe that, if I actually believe, it really doesn't matter. Let's see how that works out. When you believe life has no meaning and you're not accountable to anybody and there's no hope beyond this life, then I tell you that despair is inevitable. It's no coincidence that anxiety, addiction, and hopelessness rise when God's truth is dismissed from a society. There is a correlation there, friends. Sadly, no meaning and no purpose and no unconditional love means that we're going to get caught up in cycles of self-harm and addiction. Do you think that six people in our province would be dying of overdose if they knew how God felt about them and believed in them and gave them purpose? Do you believe that? I think that's the parallel, friends. When society loses meaning, then we're ready to check out. You see, the universe dealt me a bad deck of cards, right? I wasn't born 6'4", blonde hair, blue eyes, right? So you know what? I guess that's the way the universe is. And what's the point? I get into some depression. I go, yeah, here's my choices. I could become miserable. I could become bitter. I could become vindictive. I could start using drugs. I could take my life and hope maybe, you know, because I'm just going to go back into some matter. Like, there's no afterlife. So I'll just go and do whatever. Or, yeah, it doesn't matter. And I just live recklessly because I'm not accountable to anybody. So I live. If I feel like having sex with somebody, if I feel like doing this, I feel like doing that, if I feel like calling in sick when I'm not sick, what does it matter? It doesn't mean anything in the end anyways. And guess what? Relationships don't matter. If I commit to somebody in a relationship, but then I find someone at work who's, you know, encouraging me a little bit more, you know, making me feel good, well, you know, why not, right? I need love. I need to feel warm. And then we go off into that. There's no Holy Spirit that checks me and says, hey, is that love? Or is that selfishness, right? What despair without God? Is it any wonder, again, friends, since God's word is not in our society, that there's an increase in anxiety, depression, substance use, and behaviors? You go, well, not everybody's doing drugs, Steve. Yes, but behaviors and thinking that actually spoil our lives. But see, Scripture tells us differently. I know things from Scripture I would have never known. God created us and loves us. Life has a purpose and direction. We are accountable for our choices. Pain is temporary, but God can redeem it. Evil will end and justice will prevail. Forgiveness is real and offered freely by grace. Death is not the end. Eternal life is promised. God is building a new heaven and a new earth. Where? No, it's not like I love somebody and then they're going to just turn into matter. I will see those who believe in Jesus. I will see that child that I never saw grow up. I will see that parent that died early. I will see my spouse who was killed in an accident. If I have a broken limb, I will be restored. See, look at those promises of Scripture. And if I'm one of those people, you know, and I do believe, you know, we as humans are not doing a good job of caring for our planet. God called us to care for it. We're not doing it, and that's having a huge impact on society. We see that even this past week. But guess what? I don't become a nihilist because of it. I realize that we're just not going to, you know, the earth is not just going to destroy itself, and the sun's not going to burn out in time, and it's all going to be hopeless. The universe is not going to cave in, and we're not going to be swallowed up by a black hole. Why? Because God's trustworthy word tells me he's building a new heaven and a new earth, and Christ will return. So I can't know that. So Scripture, when I'm in Scripture, it tells me things that I cannot know. And because I trust God and he's been truthful on other things, I can then say, I can trust him on these things. See, what you accept as your source of truth matters to how you live. Bible reading is the path to a life well lived. So I want to invite up three grace pointers who've been getting into Scripture. Friends, could you please welcome up here to the front, Janet and Dan and Wes. Come on up, guys. Come on up, the three of you. You guys are so brave. Janet, you get to be in the middle. There you go. Good. I'm gonna come on here. Let you guys be the center here. Okay, I just want to ask you guys, I contact you, and I, because, you know, we want our talks to be practical. So, and we can just kind of go in order here, and I'll get out of the way. Let's start with you, Wes. Just briefly, can you tell us just two questions? The first question is, and we'll do one question at a time, just what is your Scripture practice like? What do you do? Do you pray at night? Do you pray in the morning? Do you pray while you're driving? What do you do? Just tell us a little bit.
Well, thanks for asking. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, hi, Grace Point, West Thiessen, Mennonite. Taking my place next to my ancestors, man. Basically, I'm a Christian for 17 months. I came to Grace Point and started, after talking to Steve very early. I'm not going to take you hostage, by the way.
Okay.
Going back to the question, I became a Christian in about June of 2024. And almost from day one, I started reading the scriptures. I did this on my own. I asked for guidance through Pastor Steve. I had coffee with him one day. And I said, what should I read? And he said, well, so the Psalms was a good start. So anyway, I've been reading. I'll get to that. It's 5:15 in the morning. Like, I get up early, 7 days a week. I can't sleep, man. I'm 67. It's the truth. So I'm up at 5:15, and I start off. I have a series of prayers, but the scripture reading is the third one. And what I do is I say a preamble of a prayer, which I've just learned. I'm with Pastor Greg in a group, and I read a chapter. I read Hebrews 11:12 today, two chapters actually, all about faith. Just kind of works out today, eh? Yeah. And then there's a prayer after that, where I just ask Jesus for, you know, that, you know, I get what I need out of the prayer, and I carry on with my day. So there's one.
Janet?
At 5:15, I'm probably dreaming I'm in Paris somewhere, okay. You know? But I usually do my scripture reading mid-morning. I'll start, for me, I do chapters of a book. So now I'm doing John, which I really, I've read John before, but rereading John things just jump out at me that I didn't see before. And just hearing Jesus, just seeing Jesus speaking to the people and the miracles that he performs is just amazing. For me, in my reading, through practicing the way, one of the things I've started doing that I didn't do before was to pray before I read. And so asking the Lord to just speak to me and to let me read prayerfully and intuitively. And so I think that has helped me tremendously. I don't necessarily read the entire chapter. I'll read perhaps verses, but it depends on how long the chapter is. Or alternatively, I do listen to and read through First 15, which is a devotional app, and I really do enjoy that because it allows you to also kind of meditate on the words that have been said, and then it ends with a song of worship, which is great. Evening time, I would do Lectio 365, the evening Lectio 365, and I find that I can't go to bed without doing it. I just feel that allows me to rest in the peace of God, knowing that he has provided for me for the day. So that's kind of my morning to evening routine.
Mm. Dan?
I do the Lectio 365 app in the morning. I get to work. I close my door for 15 or 20 minutes, and I do that to start my day. And then in the evening, I do more reading. I'm going through Ezekiel right now because I decided when I was going to do the scripture practice that if God was going to speak to me, I was going to read the Old Testament and really make him earn it. yeah, joke's on me.
Wow. So, Dan, let me ask you guys the final question, beginning with you. How is scripture benefiting you? I talked about, you know, transforming me, informing me, helping me to get closer to God. Can you talk about some of the benefits of reading scripture?
For me, it's about getting to know God better. We actually talked about this at one of our sessions. When I'd read the New Testament, I'm very comfortable with, you know, the notion of Jesus, who is very human and very relatable. But the God of Ezekiel is the other guy. This is the God that appears in glory in Ezekiel, and I've been getting to deepen my relationship by spending time there. It's been fantastic.
Wow. Thank you. And Jennifer, for you, what are the benefits?
Oh my goodness. So, yeah, the word just helps me to stand on God's promises. I don't know where I would be without the reading the Word of God. There are times, just through all the trials that we've been through, the anxiety may come in, but then I read and it says that do not be anxious because I will take care of you. And so when I read the Word, it just gives me hope and it gives me peace. And for me, I reflect back on when Jesus was, like, I'm reading John and I'm seeing him, like, he's there, he is with the people and he's speaking to them. And I'm so grateful that we got an opportunity to hear those words that he spoke, though we were not physically with him. Mm-hmm. So him leaving those words with us so that it's like his perpetual words that we can read at any time that can just really take us to where we need to be, to arm us to fight against the enemy. There's just so much, you know, just a peacemaker giving us hope and all of that. So for me, reading the Word really refreshes me every day because we go out into a world where we just don't know what we're going to expect. So reading it really allows me to stand on His promises.
Yeah. Yes. What are the benefits?
The benefits, Manny. You know what? I read the scriptures 7 days a week. Like I say, I've been doing that now for a year and a half. The benefits are that, you know, I wanted to know what following Jesus meant. I had no idea. What does that even mean? Pastor Steve said, read the Bible. I asked him, bang, so what do I read first? Romans. And that was after the Psalms. And the tangible benefits for myself are that Jesus became real, you know. And like Dan was talking about that humanity, you know, the beautiful thing, like Nathaniel and Philip under the fig tree, where Nathaniel says, you know, hears about the Messiah, and says to Philip, he's from Nazareth. Nothing good ever came from Nazareth. And then Jesus shows up and says, you're the guy with no deceit, he says to Nathaniel. And to me, I just laughed because I get that. There he is. He's got that edge of humanity, but he's God. And as for myself, I'm somebody who struggled his whole life I'm also a recovering addict as well as a Christian, right? I'm somebody who struggled with the emptiness and anxiety and depression. I feel none of those things today. And I look forward to reading every morning, you know. And I'm a flawed sinner, just like everybody else. And you know what? I let people in traffic these days. Maybe I'm cured. No. You know, but anyway, that's enough of me.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing. Okay. Knowing God deeply, being transformed, being told truths that bring peace into our lives. So how do we actually get into the Bible? And I want to speak on this very quickly before we head into communion this morning. So getting into the Bible, no more excuses, friends. First of all, I encourage you to calm your mind. Before you crack open the Bible, just breathe. Quiet yourselves, right? Find a place where you can sit away from distractions and just let your soul catch up as you breathe and as you get ready to meet God. And then as you calm your mind, then start with a prayer, as Janice said. Not a ritual, but as a lifeline. God, open my eyes. Wake me up to see your truth. And then decide on a reading plan, right? Let's just stop winging it. Let's have a plan, right? Random verses can be roulette. So choose a reading plan, a book or a devotional, right? Because consistency beats hype, right? So get into some kind of reading plan. If you need help, any one of the pastors can actually help you. You can email us and we'll help you find a plan that's right for you. Pick a time and place. Choose that battle station for yourself, right? And make sure that you do that. And then put your phone away. Because I often find, you know, when I have my phone that I'm getting emails and I go, oh, that reminds me. I can't forget to do that. Put that in my list of things to do. Or, you know, some message comes. So what I've done recently is just gone to a paper Bible, right? So put your phone away. Meditate on God's word. Just don't read it. Interrogate that text. Slow down. You know, read that text, and if you're like, ah, this isn't really making sense to me, man, my mind is everywhere, read it again and again and let it cut you and shape you and challenge you and say, what is God showing me? What is this exposing me? How do I live this out today, right? Right? You may even want to journal on it. You may want to read that scripture the very next day because you feel there's more there. That's fine. It's not a hurry to get through the Bible, right? Even commit it to memory so it locks in your soul. And of course, if it says forgive somebody or be merciful, right? Then obey it. Live it out for real. Don't just collect, you know, verses like Pinterest quotes. Do them. James said, talk is cheap, but be a doer. And then if it's still a struggle, read it in community. Find your squad. Find a discipleship group. If you're not in one, right, then be in one. All of these folks are in a discipleship group. They're hearing other people talk about God's word. They're going, oh, wow, that's how you see it. Wow, okay. You know, and then they're getting encouraged because iron sharpens iron, right? So let people challenge you, push you, and walk with you. And then finally, enjoy being with God. Again, we're not checking a box. You're being with the one who wants to be with you, even when you don't feel something, right? So may we live a desire to engage in God's living scriptures so we remain on the path of living well. Now, friends, as the communion servers come up to the tables, and thank you, Harjeet, for joining me up here, we are going to share the blood and body of Christ together. And let's remember that the Bible reveals to us that we are beloved, redeemed, and forgiven. And communion reminds us that God just didn't write words. He lived it out. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. Jesus didn't just speak love. He showed it on the cross. He willingly suffered interrogation through mocked trials. He was ridiculed, beaten badly, humiliated. And he was brutally nailed to a cross, all for us, all to free us from the kingdom of darkness by dying for our sins. Now, that's a love that we want. That's a love we may not be experiencing this morning, but we need to receive it. And so communion is our way of fellowshipping with Jesus, rehearsing in our minds what he said to the disciples who would soon betray them. See, friends, we all betray Jesus during the week, don't we? We all do. And they were going to betray him, but he still told them this message that we need to hear this morning, that we are loved, that we are valued beyond belief, and that Jesus wants us to be in communion with him. So let's just pause for one moment. And as we pause, in order to prepare ourselves to be with Jesus, I just want you to search your own heart and see. We're going to have a moment to pause, but perhaps ask yourself questions like this. Is there some way I'm not living in love toward God and towards others? Is my heart soft or hard? Am I too busy or distracted by my work or devices to spend time with God and others? Maybe, is there some confession I need to make to God to seek his forgiveness? To trust him? Is there some confession I need to make to somebody else, whether they're here in this church or part of my family or my world? So let's just pause briefly and ask ourselves those questions so we come with the right attitude towards communion with Jesus. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for searching our hearts. We want to be genuine with you as we take part in communion. You're not about playing games. You're not into fakery. And you call us to be authentic. You call us to be people of the way, people walking humbly with each other in love and in unity, confessing our faults one to another, encouraging one another to be Christ-like. So we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers and that you remind us again we are loved. We are chosen. It doesn't matter where we've been, who we've been with, what we've been focusing on, what temptations have robbed our minds from holiness. You invite us back today to confession and to communion with you this morning. Amen.